Lord's Supper, you really need to start by looking at the covenants that God made with Israel, because the Lord's Supper is given as a remembrance and a commemoration of a covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And we'll talk about that as we start off the study, and then, you know, ultimately we'll get into the passage where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper and why it is that Paul would deal with that. You know, whether he's giving it as instruction for the dispensation of grace in the church, the body of Christ, or if not, why is it that he's even talking about it? But we'll start here with Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, to look at the Lord's Supper, we're going to start by looking at covenants, and specifically the covenants that God made with the nation Israel. Now, there are various covenants God made with Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, which, of course, he made with Abraham, the Davidic covenant with David. The two primary covenants which he made with the entire nation are the Old Covenant, which commonly we would call the Law, and Scripture calls the Law, and then the New Covenant. And so we're going to look at those two covenants. Specifically tonight, we'll look primarily at the Old Covenant and the covenant that God made with Israel and the ratification of that covenant, and how the ratification of covenants generally involves a death. There's a death that ratifies and seals and signifies the institution of this covenant. The word covenant, or testament sometimes, it's translated, it just means to make an agreement. And that agreement, as I said, is usually sealed by a death. So the words are just that. It's an agreement. I'm covenanting with you. You say, you know, my last will and testament. This is the instructions that I'm leaving. It's instructions. It's an agreement. And as I said, in Scripture, you usually find these covenants and these testaments being sealed by a death. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, I mentioned the Abrahamic covenant there a minute ago. That's just an example of a covenant that's going to be sealed in Scripture by a death. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 3. Genesis 15:3. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took them, and he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece against one another, but the birds he divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he goes on to restate the covenant and what's going to happen with that covenant. But the point is, in verse 9 and 10, he took these animals, a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. When Abraham asked, Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Well, this is a promise, this is a covenant, a testament I've made with you, Abraham, and we're going to slay these animals as a sign and as an indication of the sealing of this covenant, of the sealing of this testament. So a covenant is made with Abraham, and there's the shedding of blood to ratify that covenant and to seal that covenant. If you go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, you see that the same thing is going to be true with the new covenant. Both of Israel's covenants, the old and the new, are going to be ratified by death. One, of course, by the death of animals, by the death of bulls and goats. The other is going to be by the death of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So where there's a testament, you have to have the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, I gave the example earlier about the last will and testament that someone would make. Well, as long as I'm, you know, I can make a last will and testament and leave Keith, you know, my whole $42.38, but as long as I'm alive, he doesn't get my $42. It's not until I'm dead that that testament goes into effect. And the principle is that a death is what ratifies that covenant, ratifies that agreement. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with both blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. So not only the new covenant, which is ratified by the blood of Christ, but that old covenant was also, verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Because when Moses had spoken the law, he shed blood, and the blood and the water were sprinkled. And verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath joined unto you. That's the old covenant, not the shedding of Christ's blood, but the shedding of blood of bulls and goats. So both covenants, old and new, involve the shedding of blood. If you go back to the book of Exodus, as I said, we want to look a little bit in detail at the old covenant tonight and the blood that was shed for the old covenant, and actually when that blood started to be shed and how that blood started to be shed. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Now, we usually think of this as the beginning of the Old Covenant, and it is the place where God begins to give the law to the nation Israel. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, we read this. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So the details of the new covenant, or I'm sorry, the old covenant, the details of the old covenant, the details of the agreement. You know, remember we said that a covenant or a testament is an agreement that is usually sealed and ratified by the shedding of blood. Well, in Exodus 19, God begins to lay out for the nation Israel the details of that covenant. If you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Well, what is that? Keep what? What does that mean? Keep my covenant. Well, you read the law, Exodus 20, 21. He begins to lay out the law. You go all the way through the book of Leviticus into Numbers. He's laying out the details of the law. Here are the details of this covenant, the details of this testament, this agreement that we've made. But if you look in chapter 19, verse 1, the beginning of the old covenant goes actually back beyond Exodus 19. Exodus 19 is giving the details, But the details of it are just that. It's the details. Okay, we're going to make an agreement. Here's all the details. But the beginnings of that agreement come before this. Look at verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, the beginnings of what God is doing with the children of Israel are there in verse 4. Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. We oftentimes say that the old covenant is a conditional covenant, because we start in verse 5. If you'll obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar people, and I'll make you a kingdom of priests. But actually, it's not as though God just found Israel walking down the road one day and said, hey, I'll make a deal with you. If you do these things, then I'll do something for you. God has already done something for Israel. In verse 4, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And you've just read in the section of the book of Exodus prior to this about that delivery out of Egypt and about the miraculous way in which God had brought the plagues upon Egypt so that Pharaoh would let Israel go, and the way he had parted the Red Sea and brought them through on dry ground and drowned the Egyptians and all the rest. And it's predicated upon that God says, now, verse 5 starts, now, therefore. Well, we've said many times, when you see a therefore in Scripture, it's drawing a conclusion based on something that's already been said. So what's already been said is, you've seen what I did. You've seen how I bear you on eagle's wings, what I did to the Egyptians, and I brought you out here unto myself. Now therefore, since I've separated you from the nations and brought you out here unto myself, now therefore, here's the details of what you need to do based upon that. Here's the covenant, and here's how you keep that covenant. So the beginnings of this old covenant really go back to God's delivery of the nation Israel out of Egypt. In that delivery, He coalesces that nation together. The nation becomes one when they become delivered out of that bondage. Keep your hand back here in Exodus, and go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When Paul writes about the event back here in Exodus, about Israel coming out of Egypt and coming through the Red Sea and coming unto God in the wilderness, he points to that event, the coming out of Egypt, as a starting point, as a real line of delineation in that nation. There are big events in Israel's history. There is, of course, when Abraham is set aside and I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then there is this delivery out of Egypt under the headship and the authority of Moses. And that delivery out of Egypt takes what is basically a group of related families, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and makes them into a nation under the headship and the leadership of a prophet, priest, and king, Moses. Coalesces them together so that no longer are they just a group of families who are related through their ancestry from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they become that nation that God promised that they would be. And that's why the promise in chapter 19 is, I will make you a kingdom of priests. I'm forming you into that nation, and if you keep my covenant, the nation that I'm making will be a kingdom of priests, and you will represent me before the people, and the people of the nations before me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul puts it this way in verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They're all baptized unto Moses. They become, when you're baptized, you become identified with something. We're baptized into Christ. We become identified with Him. They're baptized unto Moses. They become identified with Him as their leader, their spiritual leader, their political leader. He is, as I said, the prophet, priest, and king of that nation. He rules the nation as the king. Certainly, He prophesies to the nation, gives them the law of God. He acts as a priest on behalf of the nation, many times interceding for the nation, on behalf of the nation before God. You know, God says, Moses, step aside and let me destroy the nation and start again with you. And He intercedes on their behalf, acting as a priest on their behalf. So Moses becomes that first prophet, priest, and king of the nation Israel as the type of Jesus Christ that is to come. And in that baptizing unto Him, the nation becomes one. In verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they gain a spiritual identity as they come out of that nation in their baptism, or come out of Egypt in their baptism unto Moses. And the beginnings of that covenant are seen there. And if you go back to the book of Exodus now, to chapter 12, you see the first deaths that begin to ratify that covenant. It's not just the deaths of bulls and goats under the law, but it is the deaths that begin to ratify the covenant as Israel is coming out of that nation. And it's those deaths that bring that nation together as a whole. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This month, this time when they're going to be delivered out of bondage in Egypt, it for Israel becomes their birthday. It is the birth of the nation as they come out of Egypt. And God says as much when He says, this is the beginning of months. We're going to start things. Your fiscal year starts right now. And we're going to judge everything from here. And we'll see in a few minutes how that all works out. Excuse me. Verse 3, speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So here sort of emphasizes the fact that we've still got a group of families, because every family, every house is going to sacrifice its own lamb. And if a household's too little for a lamb, then you get your neighbor and you do it together. And if you notice, how do you decide that? Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So however many people it takes to eat a lamb, you know, so I guess if you had a bunch of big eaters, you have a smaller household. If you had a bunch of picky eaters, you'd have more. But ever how many people it takes to eat that lamb, that's going to form the household. If the one household can eat the whole lamb, then it's just one household. If it's a small household, maybe two households together, but they're dividing up into groups and sacrificing this lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is going to kill it in the evening. The first deaths ratifying this covenant are right here. Every family, every household takes the lamb and they kill it in the evening. And in verse 7, they take the blood, strike it upon the two side posts, upon the upper posts of the houses, wherein ye shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And it's that Passover, that meal that night, that sacrifice that night, that death that night, that marks a beginning point in the history of Israel. This is the beginning of months to you. From now on, everything is numbered from here. And it becomes the beginning. Keep your hand here in Exodus again and turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. It becomes the beginning of the sacrificial calendar for that nation. The nation, of course, has a whole group of sacrifices and feasts and fast days that they're to observe, but it all begins with that Passover. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month. So here's that, the first, it's the beginning of months to you. And in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. If you remember back in chapter 12 of Exodus, he said in verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take it to every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And then down in verse 6, ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So on the 10th day of the first month, you take the lamb. On the 14th day of the first month at even, you kill that lamb. You go to Leviticus chapter 23. That becomes the Feast of Passover, celebrated yearly by the nation. Verse 5 of Leviticus 23, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So that becomes the beginning point for all of Israel's feasts. If you look down to verse 9, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And you have the Feast of First Fruits. Down in verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall ye complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And that becomes the Feast of Pentecost. If you go down to verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, and the 1st day of the month, shall be a Sabbath of memorial, a blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. And it's the Feast of Trumpets. In verse 26, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. And you have the day of atonement, the Feast of Atonement. Down in verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, on the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. So all of those feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, those 7 feasts, that's the whole redemptive, in that year you see the whole redemptive calendar of Israel. And of course, you see that fulfilled with Jesus Christ coming and presenting himself, becoming that perfect lamb. Then the day of Pentecost comes following that. Then you're going to have trumpets when the Lord returns, and all the last 3 feasts get fulfilled. But the point tonight is that all of that begins in Exodus chapter 12. All of that begins as Israel kills those lambs that night. And that becomes the death, the first death, that ratifies the covenant. If you look in verse 12, go back to Exodus chapter 12 now, and look in verse 12. Exodus 12, 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. and the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So the death comes, and it's interesting, on this night, every family or every family group that got together had to offer their own sacrifice, put their own blood, as the old covenant is in effect, and that nation becomes a nation under the leadership of Moses. Now, once a year, the high priest is going to go into the Day of Atonement, and he is going to make a sacrifice for the sins of that nation, for the nation. No longer now every family. I mean, they're keeping the feast of Passover, but that's simply a memorial. The real sacrifice now comes when the priest goes on the Day of Atonement and offers up that blood for the sins, not just of a single family in Israel, but for the sins of the nation. And that sort of illustrates and represents that the nation is coalescing together. The nation is becoming now a unit, and it all starts with that shedding of blood that night. Keep your hand here in Exodus again, and flip back to the book of Hebrews for a moment, just to reemphasize this point from Hebrews chapter 9. That blood that's shed there in Exodus chapter 12, I keep saying it's the first blood that's shed, not the last. In verse 18 of Hebrews 9 that we read earlier, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So the ratifying deaths there in Exodus chapter 12 continue after the details of the old covenant are given, after the law is given, after Moses has the book of the law. He continues those sacrifices, sprinkles the blood on the book, sprinkles the water on the book, and ratifies this testament, this covenant made with God. Now, when he made the covenant, when he made the testament, when you have the death, and we began to read about this in Exodus 12, so flip back there now and look at verse 14 again. There's a memorial, the commemoration for Israel of these deaths is carried out again and again. Verse 14, this shall be unto you for memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall ye put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. In the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation unto you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And if you look down to verse number 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped. So there's a covenant made with the children of Israel. That covenant is sealed, is ratified by the death, by the deaths there in Exodus chapter 12 and on over to when Moses offers those sacrifices and the law is confirmed and ratified. It's all a part of sealing that old covenant. And as part of the ratification of it, Israel is given a remembrance, an ordinance of remembrance, to say, every year you do this thing, and every year that you do this thing, you will remember. And when you come into the land that I've promised you, and your children say, what mean ye by this service? Then you'll say, it's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And this is not unique in Israel. Many, many things in Israel. God would say, you do this thing so that when you get in the land I've promised you, and your children say, why do you do this thing? You know, then you'll tell them, here's the story. Here's what God did for us. You pile up this pile of rocks, and when you get in the land and the children say, why is that pile of rocks there? You say, well, because God did this for us here. And so Israel, as God's physical people, has these remembrances. Go over to Matthew chapter 27, or 26 rather, and of course, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry and on the very night that he is betrayed and ultimately his crucifixion comes, participated in this Jewish feast, the Passover. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. Matthew 26 and verse number 17. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. Is that what I said? Yeah, but that's not what I had in front of me, so that's why I was confused. Matthew 26, 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And we'll talk a little bit about that, you know, as we go on further in the study. But clearly, Jesus Christ is a Jew, and he's following the Jewish commandments and the Jewish ordinances. And so this is not the first time, but all his life, he's been keeping this Feast of Passover. The point of it is that when Israel has a covenant and a ratification of that covenant, they often also will have a ceremony and a remembrance of that covenant. And again in the law, you do this so when you get in the land and your children ask you, why do you do this? You explain the law to them. You explain what God did to you, or for you, rather. Go over to the book of Acts. Even Paul, in his early ministry, in the Acts period, is keeping the feasts of the nation Israel. Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, or at least is acknowledging them and using them to his benefit. Acts chapter 18, and look down in verse 19. Acts 18 and verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So I need to get to Jerusalem, because I need to keep this feast. And if you look in chapter 20 and verse 16, you see more of what's involved in that. Chapter 20 and verse number 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So Paul, even in his early ministry, now, was Paul going to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost, or was Paul going to Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost simply because he knew, if I want to talk to a bunch of Jews, the best time to do it is in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. You know, you could go either way. Certainly, in this section of the book of Acts is where he takes a Jewish vow and does some Jewish-type things. But whether he was going to Jerusalem to actually keep the Feast of Pentecost, it says that he wants to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Not necessarily to keep that feast, but perhaps maybe just because he knows that Jews out of every nation of under heaven are going to be at Jerusalem at that time for the Feast of Pentecost, and it gives him an opportunity to preach to them, to witness to them, to testify to them. So, you know, whichever way you want to take it, but certainly the Jews at this point, that little flock, are all being zealous of the law. They're all keeping the law. They're all keeping the feast days. They're all keeping the fast days. They're doing what the law had prescribed. As we go on with the study, we'll take that fact about the old covenant, apply it to the new covenant, understand what the new covenant has to say about all of it. And then if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll just take a look at this tonight briefly, and then we'll this will become the focus of our study in a couple of weeks here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of course, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And this becomes the passage of most interest and most debate and most discussion, because Paul, in this passage, takes what would seem to be, if you look in verse 25, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," takes what seems to be a very Jewish issue, a testament, a covenant, an agreement that God makes with that nation, ratified by a death and signified by a ceremony to remember that death and to remember that covenant, and he talks about it in the context of the church, the body of Christ. And so you need to understand why that is. And that's what we're going to, you know, try to get to in this study, ultimately. But understanding the whole process of the covenants and how they work and who they were made with is very important. The old covenant, of course, is made with the nation Israel. It signifies the beginning of that nation. It signifies them coming out of bondage in Egypt. They're given the Passover as a remembrance of that covenant and a remembrance of those deaths. It's not a Gentile thing in any way. It's not something that God ever intended a Gentile to do. But that old covenant, that old testament is sealed by the blood, ratified by the blood. The New Testament is very similar. And Paul brings that language into 1 Corinthians, and we're going to understand why that is. Does anybody have a question tonight? And, you know, don't ask a question about 1 Corinthians 11 yet, okay, because we're not there yet. We just read it to kind of, you know, set things up for the next couple of weeks here. So, and we have a question or comment about the testaments, the covenants, and what they signify and how they work. Okay. Well, that's good, I guess. All right, let's have a word of prayer then. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity tonight of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we continue to study your covenants and the ceremonies and the remembrances that go with them, we just pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified and the saints would be edified. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.